Okay, why did the librarian get thrown off the plane? Because the flight was overbooked. The groan factor is getting larger and larger. How about a person who says, I'm confused. The trail looks so flat on the map. That's something that maybe I would say because I'm pretty clueless when it comes to direction, but that's okay. Well, it has been quite a delight for me to be here again and see some of you again that I've seen before and meet some new friends. So hopefully it's been a blessing for you as well. And obviously there's been a lot of work that has gone into this ahead of time. This doesn't just happen. I mean, it feels like it because when you show up, everything's already ready. So you think, well, they just have some little magic fairy dust and it just kind of happens. But a lot of work has gone into this. Any of you that have planned even a shower at your house know how much work it goes into. So imagine multiplying that times 65 people and all the different needs that they have. So there's a lot of work that goes into making this a special time for each one of the people that come. Yes, exactly. Okay, so for today, my Pilgrim's Progress book is going to Stephanie back there in the, what do you call that, the sound booth, I guess. Come on up here. You can't hide forever. So Stephanie had to come in the late hours of the evening on Wednesday night to the airport and make a four-hour trip just to pick me up. And then she took me to Chipotle, which I had only been once before in my life, and she was patient enough to explain to me, what in the world is this? So anyway, that was good. And then all weekend, she does a lot of different things. You see her back here, but then you've seen, it's like she's everywhere, you know? Not at the same time, but she's everywhere. So she works really hard. Now, she has a wedding coming up in August. So she is going to start a whole new journey in lots of ways, right? And she's not exactly sure what all that looks like yet, but there's some possibilities that might involve here, might involve places beyond. So you can enjoy your journey. Yay! Now, of course, I would be totally remiss if I didn't thank the other two ladies that are especially responsible for this weekend. So Mrs. Emily and Miss Carol, come on up. You can't get away from this either. Okay, so this is a book that is kind of on our theme as well. It's called We Shall See God. And what this is Charles Spurgeon. Some of you might have heard of him. He's called the Prince of Preachers. And so these are his devotionals from his sermons on heaven. You're welcome. Thank you. So hopefully these ladies can get a little bit of a rest over the weekend and then start again on Monday. Well, maybe some of you are like this. I know when my mom goes on a trip, every time she goes on a trip, she enjoys herself when she's on the trip. And then the last day of the trip and all the way home, no matter how long of a trip it is home, she is saying, I just can't wait to be home. I had a nice time and it's all lovely, but I can't wait to be home. And then we'll get, you know, a few hours closer and she's like, only 2 more hours and I'll be home. And she loves being in her own bed and doing her own routine, you know. As much as she likes the trip, I'm not to say that she was complaining about the trip, but she just looks forward so much to being home. And then every time, without fail, I told her I was going to say this so that way she doesn't get embarrassed. But anyway, every time without fail, as soon as we walk in the house, or if she's with my dad, as soon as they walk in the house, she does this, oh, it feels so good to be home. There's no place like home, that's right. We kind of tease her too because she's one of these type of people that in a hotel room, you know, of course she checks it out to make sure it's clean first before she even signs up to be in that room. But anyway, then when she's decided that it's clean, then the first thing she does after she checks in, she gets out all of her paraphernalia and she puts it out on the countertop. So we kind of kid her that that's one of her requirements of finding a hotel, is one that has a big enough countertop to put all of her stuff, spread it all out. And I also think, you know what, Mom, we're just going to be in this hotel for one night. You probably don't have to pull everything out of your cosmetic bag. But regardless, she loves to come home after a trip. She loves to have her stuff where she knows where it is, on her own countertops, you know. Anyway, she just loves it. I think we should be the same way in our pursuit of heaven and our eternal home. We should be longing to go home. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. We're just on a trip, so to speak. And we should be looking forward to going home. So this time, this session, we're going to talk a lot about what that looks like in our home, our real home. During the Bible times, the potential groom, I guess you'd call it the man, fiancé. Have you ever wondered why, at least in our culture, I don't know about other cultures, but in our culture, the man never wears an engagement ring? I've always kind of wondered that. Because shouldn't he be showing that he's taken too? Okay, that's just a little pet peeve. That was free. All right, so anyway, the fiancé, the groom, he would work for a long time to build a house for his bride-to-be. Once the home was ready, then the groom would go and get his fiancé. They would have the ceremony, and then he would take his bride to the new home that would be theirs. That's exactly what Jesus has done for us. In John 14, 1 and 2, most of you are familiar with that passage. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Jesus is talking here. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." That's not just preparing a place you can stay temporarily. That's him preparing a home for us. He calls the church his bride. So he's trying to say, just like in their culture, he, the bridegroom, is preparing a home for his bride, who is the church. And the church is anyone who has received Christ as their Savior throughout all the ages up until the time that Jesus takes us home. So he has been preparing this place for us as his bride. And what a glorious home it's going to be. There's a lot to look forward to. Okay, I'm back to Pilgrim's Progress again. By the end of this weekend, I hope you guys understand that you should probably read the Pilgrim's Progress if you've ever read it before. Christian says, "I seek a place that can never be destroyed, one that is pure and that fadeth not away and is laid up in heaven and safe there to be given at the time appointed to them that seek it with all their heart." So first of all, we're going to focus on the destination. Oh, sorry, that font is really small. I really messed up on the fonts. We're going to focus on the destination. The journey doesn't really mean much if you don't focus on where you're going. The only one who could probably say that the trip meant just as much when he didn't know where he was going was Abraham. Remember? Hebrews 11 says that he went out not knowing whither he went. Talk about faith. God says, get your stuff, get ready. You're going to leave your father's house, and you're going to go to a land that I will show you. Okay, Lord, you lead, I'll follow. And he didn't even know where his journey was headed. But in our case, we know where we're going eventually. Whether the Lord takes us in the rapture or whether the Lord takes us in death, we know where we're going if you are a believer in Jesus Christ as your Savior. So if you can look at Colossians 3, these were our theme verses for the weekend, and some of you are probably thinking, the theme verses she hasn't even talked about yet. That's because I was saving the good stuff for the last. All of it's good stuff, but anyway. Colossians chapter 3. And we'll start in verse 1. "If ye then be risen with Christ, Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. So we're going to stop there first. We're going to eventually get through several verses in this passage. So the first thing we have to do when we're focusing on the destination is we have to give our affection to eternal matters. You didn't know you were going to get an eye test today, too. Gives our affection to eternal matters. Right there in verse 2, it says, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Now, in some commentators, they have described this as set your mind. Set your mind on things above. That word affection in the original language, I don't know Greek, but I know people who do. That's the way to do it. That way you don't have to study at all. You can just depend on what they say. Okay? So anyway, in the original language, that word affection has the idea of thinking or your inner disposition. So are you setting your mind on things above, or is it clouded with all the things of this life? Is your inner disposition one that says you want to go forward toward eternal things? Or is your inner disposition, kind of your feet are planted firmly on this earth? Now, that doesn't come naturally. We naturally, because of our sin nature, we naturally are prone to fix our eyes on the earth or the temporal. Instead of really fixing our thoughts, our mind, our concentration on the things that are eternal. Well, if it's not natural, then how do we do it? I'm sorry? Yes, exactly. So here's a little Bible trivia question. We've been singing the song all weekend, yet not I, but through Christ in me. What passage is that from? Galatians 2:20, okay? So that's the same kind of idea. We can't do this on our own. We have to be crucified with Christ, that verse says. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I can't do that on my own. I can't focus my mind on the eternal on my own. That's why you say, Lord, I can't do this life without you. I can't, obviously can't do eternal life without you, but I can't even do my day-by-day existence. In Acts, it says, in him we live and move and have our being. So we have to be so dependent on him that it's just him working in us, giving us then that eternal perspective. It's kind of like a vicious circle. Vicious is probably not the best word to describe. It's a beautiful circle, not vicious. Okay, so Christ works in us to give us a mind for the eternal, so we're thinking of him, and then he works more in us, and the process continues. Hopefully we grow in that all of our Christian life. When we really focus on the destination, it also helps us to resist temptation. Look down in verse 5 of that same chapter 3. Mortify, that means put to death. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. If you get the word concupiscence in Scrabble, you win. And covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God is cometh upon the children of disobedience. At the which time ye also walked in some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. If we are really focused on the destination, or we're focused on the eternal, then it's going to help us to resist temptation to sin. That's what this passage says. If you are setting your affection on things above, then the sin that easily besets us isn't going to be appealing to you. So if they put in the booklet today that for brunch today we were going to have roadkill, choose your own animal, okay? Freshly killed or something like that. Yum, yum, right? Oh, last night for dinner, instead of tri-tip, we're just going to get stuff out of the garbage. And you pick it through. That wouldn't be appealing to us. Why? Because we know what's so much better. That's the concept that this verse is talking about. We would never think about eating garbage. But we do that all the time in our spiritual lives. We know the problem that sin is going to present in our life or the lives of others. But we still take part in it. It's like we eat the garbage when the best is there for us, for the taking. We fix our mind on stuff that we know is going to destroy us when we could be fixing our mind, our thoughts on the eternal that is so much better and gives the eternal satisfaction. Letter C, if we focus on the destination, it's also going to give us comfort and hope in the death of loved ones. Comfort and hope in the death of loved ones. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. It says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that means dead, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. If we are believers, if we have put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we don't sorrow the same way that others who don't have hope. There's something different about when a believer is grieving the loss of another believing friend or loved one than it is if that person were not saved. Because we're focusing on the destination. So we can be thinking, and it's totally natural to grieve. Please don't say that I'm saying it's wrong to grieve. It's normal. It's natural. There's a lot of evidences of grieving in the Bible. But in our grief, we don't have to be hopeless. It's not really death, actually. It's just that that loved one, if they were a believer, they just went home. They finished their journey, and they went home. So we shouldn't even feel despairing when they just went home. And it's more like a see you later. That's why sometimes for a believer, they've called their funeral service a celebration. Because they get to go home. Have a good trip, you know, kind of idea. Now, the difficult part is when you as a believer experience the loss of someone that either you know was an unbeliever or you aren't certain about their spiritual condition. But still, we have hope. We don't have hope for that lost person because once a person has died, they either go to heaven or they go to eternal hell. So there's not hope for that person. It's not like they have a second chance. But God gives you hope. In Romans 15, verse 13, it says that we serve a God of hope. Now the God of hope fill you with all hope and joy in believing. The Bible also says in Romans 15, that same passage, that the word of God gives us hope. We also find out in 1 Thessalonians that the Holy Spirit gives us hope. And actually, in several passages of the New Testament, it says that our fellowship with other believers gives us hope. So though you are grieving the loss of an unsaved friend or relative, that's eternal. That they don't have there's not a purgatory. They don't have a second chance. But you can have hope. because of who God is, because of what the Word says, because of what the Holy Spirit does in our heart, and because of the fellowship of other believers. So we're still focusing on the fact that our destination determines our perspective, doesn't it? Also, you have to push toward the mark. I think that's a picture of some of you that did that hike this morning. I'm sure that I was right around the corner taking that picture. No. All right, we talked last night about Philippians 3, 13 and 14. I press toward the mark. That gives that idea where the runner is standing at the starting line and he's intense. And as soon as he gets the go-ahead, he darts out like that. And then he's laser-focused on that finish line. Hopefully, if he or she is a good enough of a runner, he's not going to change. He's going to zero right in on that finish line and keep at it no matter what comes upon him. So letter A there is don't give up. Galatians 6:9. Anybody have that one? Okay. If we faint not, we shall reap in due season. Don't give up in this journey. If you're really pushing toward the finish line, you can't stop along the way. We've all seen those video clips, maybe in the Olympics or in some other race. And this poor runner has been injured, or maybe he's winded or whatever. You can see the finish line. He can hardly even walk, much less run. Sometimes other runners have to come along beside him and help him all the way to the finish line. Or sometimes he just tries to muster up every ounce of strength he has. Why don't we do the same thing in our Christian life? A trial comes and it's very difficult and we're injured spiritually or emotionally and we say, forget it. Just forget it. If we're a believer, we'll still go to heaven, but you're missing all the joy in the journey. Or maybe someone does something that deeply offends you. Maybe it's somebody at church. And you say, see, I told you. They're just a bunch of hypocrites. I'm out of here. And you walk away from the path that God has planned for you. You're missing out on lots of blessings. And frankly, if your church has some hypocrites, go and join them, because one more won't hurt. Right? I mean, seriously, when you're calling people, oh, you've got so many problems, and have you looked in the mirror? So I'm just saying we can't give up no matter what happens in our journey. If it's a detour, well, it's not a detour in God's plan like we talked about yesterday. But if it's a plan where we weren't planning on, or if it's more difficult than we were thinking, we have to keep on keeping on if we're focused on our destination. Maybe you've kind of gotten off the trail and you've gone your own way. Either you are there now or you've been there in the past. You know it's miserable. You know that you're not finding the hope and the satisfaction that is available to you when you go your own way. That's because God wants to direct you in the path that He has for you. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Another book that, if you've never read it, you should read it. It's called A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. And a shepherd has written this book, and he gives a lot of explanation about how a shepherd goes about these things that are listed in Psalm 23. And actually, the shepherd leads the sheep to the area where it's the best grazing pasture. But they have to go through the steep, the valleys first, and then they have to go through these steep inclines because the best grass for the sheep to graze on is up on the top level field. But they have to get up there through the rocky path. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The shepherd stays close to the sheep in the difficult valley, and then all the way up the steep incline, the shepherd is right there with the sheep. What do you think? Why do you think it's a comfort? The rod and the staff, they comfort me. I mean, that's a crook, like a cane. It's got a hook on the end. And you know what they do with it? They take that cane and they hook the sheep's neck and they bring him back into line. Why is that a comfort? Sorry? Protection, exactly. So when the sheep gets off into some of the bramble, the shepherd can bring him back into line. The shepherd knows what is the best path for the sheep. When the sheep gets off track, the shepherd, out of love, hooks the sheep on the neck and brings him back. That's a comfort because our heavenly shepherd, our loving Father, he wants to bring us back on track because he knows that's what's best for us. Get back on the path, little lamb. Letter B, it helps us to keep our perspective on suffering. Helps us to keep our perspective on suffering. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're coming back to Colossians in just a second, but 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 15 to 18. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. If we really focus on the destination, it's going to help us to keep the right perspective in our suffering. This doesn't mean that it doesn't hurt when we suffer, but it means that if we compare it with the glory that will be revealed later, this is just temporary. The suffering is just temporary, and the glory that will be revealed later is eternal. So don't look at the things that are seen, all the difficulties in life. Instead, think, how is this difficulty preparing me for eternal glory, this passage says. So don't look at the things that are seen now, but look at the things that are not seen that are eternal. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Yes.
Okay. Therefore, my beloved brethren, being steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know that your labor is not vain in the Lord.
Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So be steadfast. Keep at it. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Because your labor is not worthless. Eventually, maybe on this earth, but maybe not till we get to heaven, you will see part of why you have to keep going, what God was trying to do in your life at the moment. Maybe not till you get to heaven, but maybe he'll be pleased enough to let you see a few little reminders of why you're doing what you're doing. Number three, we have to rejoice in the gifts of our eternal home. Rejoice in the gifts of our eternal home. Philippians 3, verse 20. For our conversation, that means our lifestyle, is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Our citizenship is in heaven. So we have to rejoice in the gifts that God has given us in our home. Christ provided our passport for us in the death and resurrection. So now we have to think about what we're getting when we get home. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Somebody have that? It's an inheritance incorruptible and that fadeth not away. Maybe some of you have been the recipients of an inheritance from a grandmother or a mother or father, whatever it was. Whatever your inheritance was, you were able to access it upon the death of that person, normally a family member. That's the same that happens in our relationship with Christ. Because of his death and actually his resurrection, then we have access to the inheritance because of his death. Now, our inheritance doesn't really be completely fulfilled until either our death or the rapture. But that verse says that it's incorruptible. It doesn't fade away. The moment that we step into heaven's shores, that glory will never rust for all of eternity. There are going to be no mosquito bites. Okay? There is no decay for all of eternity. It's incorruptible and that fades not away. On earth, our inheritances eventually are used up. If we live long enough, our inheritance is eventually used up. Or if we die before it's used up, we don't have access to it still. But in heaven, it will never go away. It will never fade. We can't even comprehend of something that has no end. Because everything on our earth has an end. But in heaven, there will be no end. There will be no time. The problem is, for people like me, I'm going to spend 10,000 years talking to some of you. Then I have to move on to other people. Okay? So get your ears ready, because you think I talk a lot now. Just wait till I don't have any time limit. Okay? All right. The first thing is no sin. 1 Corinthians 15:54. Death is swallowed up in victory. There's no sin. This corruptible, our bodies currently, will put on incorruptible. Aren't you thrilled we won't ever have to deal with our own sin nature or anybody else's ever again? My friend has already purchased her tombstone. Whatever. And she already has the words written on there. I mean, not her death date, but all the words written on there. And it says, free from sin forever. That is such a beautiful concept about heaven. We don't have to deal with our own bad attitudes or the bad attitudes of people around us. Letter B, there's no sorrow or sickness. Revelation 21, 4. There's no more sorrow. There's no more sickness in our eternal home. Don't you wonder why would Why would anybody not want to live here? That's not even to mention the physical things about it. The streets of gold, the gates of pearl. So you kind of wonder when you witness to somebody and they say, no, I'm not going to do that. Or don't ever talk to me about that again. You think, do you have any idea what you're missing out on? And let her see the best thing is that we'll be in the presence of God. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. The second that our soul leaves our body, we are in heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when a doctor says, I'm sorry, we did everything we could, but your loved one passed away. If the person was a believer, you can think, he just went home. That fast. That is a miracle that God does every day. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. I don't know what our souls look like in heaven. I have no idea how that's going to be. Nobody does. And I think God did that intentionally so that we wouldn't worship the details instead of worshiping him. But we will be in the presence of God for all of eternity. Charles Spurgeon said, oh, you loving God, my soul thirsts after you. To dwell in your presence is the summit of the soul's delight. To be with you where you are and to behold your glory is the heaven of heavens. To what beyond this can thoughts aspire? We will be with Jesus Christ and God the Father for all of eternity. So I guess I would ask you in closing, is heaven your home? Oh, yes, I'm a good person. I didn't ask that. Heaven is only your home if you're part of the family. You can only be part of the family if you repent of your sin and you recognize that Jesus is the only way for you to have your sins forgiven. And then you put your faith in Christ alone, by faith alone, by his grace alone. If heaven is your home, are you living with an eternal perspective? Or are you living for this earth and the relationships that we have here? We can set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have provided for us a home in heaven. Thank you that you also guide us on our journey in this life here. I pray that you would help each of us, that we would set our affection on things above. Help our minds to be filled with thoughts of the eternal and not of the temporary. And I pray that you would guide us in our passions, that they would be directed in the way that you would have us to. Help us to trust you in our journey. In Jesus' name, amen.